Hello, this is Reverend Irvin speaking, greeting you on this Easter week, the season of the resurrection, when we have just celebrated the most significant of all Christian holidays, that is, Easter Sunday. It's a time when we remember and rejoice in the presence of the risen Christ. We hope that Holy Week and Easter, this Easter time, has been an inspirational to you, that God has spoken to you. We know that it's a very joyous thing that we have a conviction that Jesus Christ is alive to be our daily companion and our daily guide. We hope that you sense that presence during these days and that you'll continue to sense it during the days ahead. We know and we believe that Christ has blessed you and blessed us, and we pray that he will take hold of our hand and lead us into each new day.
It's time for the children, and I'd like to invite them all to come. I think maybe you boys and girls could just stay right there, and we'll give the other boys and girls an opportunity to fill in up here, okay? Come right on down here. I got a special place for you. I'm not going to let these people with robes on down here until you get down here. Come on down and join me, will you? That's great. We'll take a minute or two here, and then I can think of something to talk about to you when you get here. Okay, now some of you are far edges. Oh, here comes some more over down the side there. Great. Now, some of you at the far edges over there might want to come over and see us a little closer, okay? Some of you stepped on me last week, and my toe is still sore, and I don't want that to happen again. Okay? Nice to see you all. Here, you can sit right here by me, all right? Glad to see you. Okay, everybody just relax and be comfortable. How many of you got an Easter egg for Easter? Is every one of you? How many of you got a bunny, a rabbit? I was going to bring an Easter egg up to show you because I want to talk about Easter eggs, and you got five.
I got six.
My goodness. You're going to have to share those with somebody because I didn't get any. But there's some laying all over my office, and boy, when something lays all over my office, it's virtually gone and lost. You got five too? Okay. Well, I was going to bring one up to show you. But it was a chocolate one, but I put it in my pocket, and I don't think I want to show it to you now that it's been in my pocket. No, I didn't really. I wouldn't do something like that. But do you know why we have Easter bunnies? Do you know why we have eggs at Christmas?
Yeah.
You do, really? Well, all right. I was going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. A long time ago, when people died and they were buried, the people believed that their body and their life, they came back to life again. And they had seen eggs and eggs hatch and so forth, so that they knew that the egg had the power to reproduce life, chickens or birds or whatever they happened to be. And so over a period of time, they developed a custom of placing eggs on the graves and the tombs of their loved ones. And they painted them, oftentimes painted a picture of their loved one on the egg. And this was a symbol of their belief that just as an egg would shell would crack and a little chick emerge, they believed that this was a symbol of the fact that the old shell of their departed loved one would give way and that loved one would be raised to new life. And that's the reason we use eggs at Easter time today. Now, how many of you knew that? Okay, I'm glad. How many of the adults knew that? Now, the reason we have bunnies or rabbits is because Easter's day is not the same day every year like Christmas is. Christmas is always on the 25th of December, but Easter is not always on the same day. And the way we set that day is that it's the first Sunday. Well, I've forgotten. Well, it has something to do with the full moon. It's the first full Sunday after the first full moon after March the 22nd. And in olden times, people believed, indeed so, that when the moon was full and the night was full of moonlight, that that's when the rabbits came out of their dens to look for food. And people could see the little rabbits hopping around looking for food and playing together. And so because we have Easter dated by a full moon, people over a period of time associated Easter or bunnies or rabbits with Easter. And so now we have Easter bunnies. But you know, it's really not important about Easter bunnies and eggs. It's really not important how we dress up on Easter. Because Easter's real meaning doesn't have to do with eggs or rabbits or dressing up. But it does have to do with how we dress up on the inside for Jesus. Thank you for coming this morning. I believe we normally move into our period of prayer at this time, even though it is not noted in the bulletin. So, and it's our custom, as you know, to share our prayer concerns. And if you have a particular concern, something in your heart, or some reason for praise and thanksgiving, I'd like to have you lift your hand if you'd do that, please. If you have a couple of things, lift both hands. And we also like at this time to give you a chance, if you wish, to share something with us that you'd like the whole gathered body of Christ's people to know about and to pray about. Is there anyone with such a request? If not, let us join in a time of prayer. Lord God, even now you're looking upon us with understanding and compassion, more eager to bless our lives than we are to seek your blessings. We turn to you in prayer that a way may be opened into your grace through which we may receive your love. We come together in glad remembrance of times past when you have dealt with us according to your loving kindness. Especially we thank you for new life you have given to some in Christ. We thank you for the light that has come to the lives of some of us through the opening of scriptures, for the glory that has been opened to lives through commitment and service. We thank you for the ways that lives have been strengthened by the glad experiences of yesterday and for the hopes for tomorrow because of your love and concern. We thank you for healing physical ailments and for mending spiritual brokenness. O God, we realize that not all in this fellowship have been renewed by the power of the risen Christ. Some do not know his presence. For them we pray, and we ask you to do your work with them. On this Easter day, we offer ourselves to the work of Christ with willingness. If we're inclined to excess frivolity, may we know that life includes seriousness and reverence. If we're heedless, fire our imaginations with devotion and concern. If we become callous, smooth the rough edges with the touch of your compassion. If we become small, grant us a vision of brotherhood. If we become selfish, show us that richness comes through sharing and giving. If we become hopeless, charge us with a confident faith. When we are unsympathetic, grant us a sympathy which rejoices with them who rejoice and weeps with them who weep. If you are now leading us through gloom and mystery, may we find that even the clouds drop manna and the sunlight bursts through on new days. If you are leading us through green pastures, may we recognize the presence of the Good Shepherd. Come now, Lord, and resurrect yourself in our spirits and lives so that we can with assurance know that you are present to guide and strengthen us for all that we do in your name. Come now and shake the lethargy from our hearts, the dullness from our minds, and the vagueness from our spirits. Come now with your living presence and change our lives and never permit us to be the same again. Come now and shatter our masks, take away our pride, and lift us into a new relationship to you and to one another. And now, Lord, as we wait in a moment of silence, hear the deep felt prayers of our hearts and spirits. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'd like now for you to take a moment to note your attendance by signing the attendance registration pads, which are there someplace in the pew racks, hymnal racks. While you're doing that, we just want to make note of a couple of announcements. First of all, this Wednesday night, the male chorus, which Nelson Crowe has agreed to lead for us again this year, we'll be singing in our service next Sunday, and men of the church are urged and invited to come and rehearse with them at 7:30 on Wednesday night. Also, we want to express our thanks to those who shared some of their Easter flowers with us, and since some come in after the bulletin has been printed, we will, with gratitude, acknowledge those who have shared with us next Sunday. If you forgot your Lenten folder or misplaced it or something and are not able to turn it in for the special mission and ministry of the church, we hope that you will present that at a very early time next Sunday. Would be a good time. Let us now share our material blessings as we receive our tithes and offerings. The late Joey Brown said one time, "I enjoy living so much that I want everyone to feel as I do about life." I've discovered, however, that not everybody feels like life like Joey Brown apparently did. For many people, life isn't worth living. But for many people, it's not quite that extreme. They just don't find a lot of meaning and excitement in life. They try one thing, and it sours or it doesn't fulfill. They try something else, and it doesn't fulfill. And I suppose the most widespread malady of our time is not cancer or something of that nature, but the lack of meaning, significance, which people have in their life. One of my friends reports that he and his lay delegate one time were on their way to the annual conference. She was middle-aged, a mother three times, a college graduate. She'd been in the church since her childhood, serving it in several capacities, and quite well, in fact. And as they traveled, the talk at first, as it usually is, this was trivial. And then it began to take on deeper tones, and all of a sudden, this Christian, this church woman, said, "I'm going to confess something to you which may surprise you. Life has brought me no joy. It really has been quite meaningless. I don't think it's worth living." Several years ago, you may recall, the play The Death of a Salesman was popular. You may know, too, that it was the story of a rather shallow man, Willie Loman, At the end of the play, his two sons stand at his grave, and one of them says, "He never knew who he was." That, of course, is one of the great tragedies of life. Not knowing who you are, and not knowing what life is for. Oh, I know that there are those in our midst who feel that they have the answer to who they are outside of Christ. They seem to feel that they have answers as to what life is for outside of Christ. But let us know that nothing has any real purpose outside the purpose for which the Creator brought it into being. Life is meaningless, not worth living. That and similar attitudes are all too much with us. The cares of yesterday, added to those cares anticipated tomorrow, cause many people to draw the conclusion that life is something to be endured, something to be borne for a season, but without a good deal of meaning and worth and significance. Take old Methuselah, for example. Did he know who he was? Did he know that his life was worthwhile? Did his life have any meaning? He lived to be 969 years old, and then we read, and he died. Well, after 969 years, it was about time. Can't you imagine him going down to the corner drugstore coffee bar on his 969th birthday and saying, "Boys, today is my 969th birthday." And someone, if he were thinking properly, would surely say, "Why?" Yes, Methuselah, why? What did you do with those 969 years? You did not write a book. You did not paint a picture. You never erected a building. All you did was live 969 years and die. Why? What about you? You're not going to make it to 969 years, but it's a fair question. 40? 30? Why have you lived those 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or whatever it is? There's Easter. Individual Christians in the Christian community have for a long time found something in Easter that gives them new leases on life. Easter gives meaning to life. Easter says that life is worth living. Indeed, life begins at Easter. Not before, but at Easter. Note, for example, that life began for the disciples at Easter time. Observe what happened to them when Jesus was crucified. They were scared. They were like little frightened children. They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know which way to turn, and so they did turn, however, and run and hid. But it's a different story after Easter. Now argue all you want to about how Christ was risen from the dead. It really makes no difference. Because the ample, satisfactory, and compelling witness of the changed life of his friends speaks more than an empty grave or a resuscitated corpse about the vitality and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were transformed after that Easter Sunday into men and women of great courage. They believed that their leader was alive, and that's their testimony, and they put it into action, and that he would always be with them, even unto the end of time. You see, what really happened was that the disciples made an important decision about their lives. They had to decide who they were in a very real way. They had to ask themselves, are we cowards? Are we going to spend the rest of our lives running from life
Would they go on being afraid, even of their own shadows? Would they go on without any meaning in their life? They finally decided that they were men of God, that they were children of God through Jesus Christ, God's men who were to bring a new age into being. And that's exactly what they did. Are you acquainted with a story called The Bear Who Wasn't? It appears on the surface to be a rather silly and meaningless story, but it can teach an important lesson. This story tells of a bear who went to sleep for the winter. And while he sleeps, a factory is built over his cave. And when he wakes up, he's in the factory, and the factory is operating full steam. And the foreman of the work crew sees the bear, and he thinks he's just a loafing worker with a fur coat and a long beard, and tells him to get to work. But when the bear protests and claims that he is a bear, not a man, no one believes him. The foreman sends him to the manager. The manager sends him to the vice president. The vice president sends him to the president. And all the officials think he's just a silly old man wearing a fur coat, badly in need of a shave. But the president thinks maybe the matter ought to be looked into a little further. So he goes to the zoo and consults the bears there in the zoo. And those bears tell the president that he can't really be a bear because he isn't caged. And finally, the bear himself becomes convinced that he's not a bear. He's just a silly old man with a fur coat who needs a shave. Later, the factory closes. The men are paid off. So is the bear. Winter comes and he is freezing. You see, he knows what bears do during the winter, but he does not know what people do. And finally, he decides that he was right in the first place, that he really is a bear and not a man. So he goes back to his cave and goes to sleep. There are people like that bear. They just can't make up their minds what they are, who they are, what they're for. I know a man who is about 5'2", who thinks he's a bear. At least he's always growling, living a miserable life, and causing those around him the same kind of discomfort. On the other hand, there was John Wesley, only 5 feet tall, who decided, like the disciples, that he was a child of God and ought to act like one. And what a man he became. It's important that you decide who you are. And for one who claims allegiance to Jesus Christ, there's only one decision you can make. You're a child of God through Jesus Christ. And you ought to act like one and behave like one. Easter gave new meaning to life for the disciples. They started believing in God again. They discovered that God was alive. They became men of strength, of confidence, and faith. They started believing in themselves again, and in others too. That's what Easter did for them. Life began for them. Now further, life can begin for you today at Easter too. Christ came to make life good, meaningful, and full, not sometime in the future, when this fragile frame we live in dwindles and dies, but right now. Do you think that life has handed you a bad time, or at least not as good a time as some around you? Jesus spoke how good life can be. He said, "I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly." That means life abundant and eternal, right now. What is it you're complaining about? What are you griping about? Because of some handicap, real or imagined? Because of illness?
Lack of education? Because your bank account isn't as big as somebody else's? Well, don't deny those feelings, those failings, and those handicaps, because everyone has some kind of thing. But conversely, everyone has some assets and strengths as well, which are unique to him. Talents given by the great God of the universe. Actually, most of us are handicapped in some way or another. But it's great that life doesn't stop because of that. Robert Louis Stevenson was so sick from childhood that he had to write with a pencil strapped to his hand. Yet he brought pleasure to millions and millions of readers, all the way from school children to adults. James Thurber, who made countless people laugh, was nearly blind for a long time. But yet, he entitled his autobiography, Long Time, No See. This Easter can show you that you're important, that your life is significant, that you can have a full life right now and right here. Life can begin for you today. Then Easter has something to say about life in general, or human life. It says that life can be so meaningful that it will last forever. There's an old saying that two things are certain: taxes and death. And I suppose that no one questions the fact of taxes, what with this being April 15. Yet many people, strangely, refuse to face the fact of death. But as the medical doctor said when he's lecturing to some class of students, remember, the mortality rate is 100%. You're going to die one of these days, and it's well to think about it ahead of time, because Christians should face up to the reality of death. And Easter, it seems to me, helps us to take a sensible view. Easter says that when a man dies, that he'll live again. Now, I don't ask you to believe that, but I can confess that I do. And that, too, is the witness of the New Testament. I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you shall live also. As I say, don't ask me to prove it. Mine is only a witness to a profound belief. The Christian does not try to prove what science says can't be proved, because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of experience. It's a matter of one's convictions about the nature of God. It's a matter of one's convictions about creation and value and purpose and meaning. In many ways, this life we live is an introduction to the history of man, a kind of prelude to a larger existence with God. We are living an unfinished story. Dr. Ashley Chappell was one of America's great storytellers. He was in great demand to speak all across the country before civic clubs and various kinds of conventions and gatherings. The late Ben Lemberg relates a story which Ashley Chappell told to the Lions Convention, the State Lions Convention in Alabama, a number of years ago. At the convention, the district governor, who was presiding, was pressed for time. And as with many conventions, the agenda was running well behind schedule. So in introducing Dr. Chappell, the chairman thought that he would point out the fact. He said, Dr. Chappell, we're short of time. But as you know, you're supposed to speak 30 minutes. We're paying you to speak 30 minutes, not 31, not 32, not 33, but 30 minutes. Chappell agreed. When he started speaking, he said he would speak exactly 30 minutes, even if he had to cut off a sentence to do it. When he had spoken 28 minutes, he looked at his watch and said, "Now, gentlemen, I've spoken 28 minutes, and I have one other story to tell. When I was pastor in Texas, I was asked to perform the wedding of a rancher's daughter. The wedding was outdoors in a garden. As I stood before the bride and groom, I started the ceremony. In those days, as we do today, in fact, the minister asked the question, if any man can show just cause why this couple may not lawfully be joined together, let him now speak or forever hold his peace. At that moment, Chappell said, two men got up, one on the right and one on the left. The one on his right drew out his 45 and said, Doctor, I have a reason. The one on his left, cowboy, both of them cowboys, drew out his gun and said, Doctor, I have a reason. And Chappell looked down at his watch and said, gentlemen of the Lions Club, I have spoken 30 minutes as requested, and sat down. Everywhere in the auditorium, men jumped up and shouted, finish the story, finish the story. Chappell refused, saying that his time was up. One man got up and said, I move that we pay him another $1,000 to finish the story. But they never heard the end of that story. And don't ask me about it afterwards, because I haven't either. Life is an unfinished story. Our souls cry out, finish the story, finish the story. And Easter tells us that the story will be finished. For life is not an unfinished story. There's going to be another installment. Let us pray.